In your Bible, please, Paul's letter to the church at Philippi, the book of Philippians. And as you are turning there, I will remind you that the Bible is the personal, progressive, perfect revelation of Almighty God. It reveals who He is, what He has done, what He is doing, and what He is yet to do. It's all about Him. It is only about us as we relate to Him, either having believed on His Son as our sin-bearer. We now have a relationship. We are part of the family of God. We are saved, set apart unto Him. Or, still in our sin, dead in our trespasses, thus doomed. So it's a revelation about the one who is life. It's given to us in 66 books or 66 writings, 39 of the Old Testament, 27 of the New, over some 1,500 years by about 40 human writers. But it has but one author, God the Holy Spirit, holy men of God, moved by the Spirit, have given to us this personal, progressive, perfect revelation of God Himself. Of the 27 books of the New Testament, 22 of them are letters, 5 narratives. And of those 22, you remember that this unique servant of God, the Apostle Paul, was the human writer. He wrote 6 of those letters over and from his 3 missionary journeys from 46 AD to 57 AD. He wrote 7 of his letters from his 2 Roman imprisonments, 60 AD to 62 AD, and then his last imprisonment, 66 to 67 AD. This letter, the letter to the church at Philippi, was the 2nd of those 7 letters written from Roman imprisonment. 61 AD. Last week, we began to look at this letter, as you were reminded of this one that identifies himself as Paul. Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, including the overseers, the elders, and deacons. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Our first introduction to this man, now known as Paul, that's his Roman name, is the man Saul, his Hebrew name. He was a Hebrew of the Hebrews from the tribe of Benjamin. He was given a name from the very first king, of Israel, Saul. And a name was often given with the hope, with the expectation that one who was now given that name would meet the expectations of that name. So they expected, hopefully, that this son, given the name Saul, would be a great leader. Interesting. The name Paul, through which he ministered, means small. It all began very proud. He is introduced to us, as we saw last week, in the 7th chapter of the book of Acts, the stoning of Stephen. And there, Saul of Tarsus is a passive participant in the stoning of Stephen. Those who were stoning Stephen laid their garments down at the feet of this young man, Saul. It will be just in a matter of days that this passive participant in the stoning of Stephen will become the primary predator and persecutor of the Church of Jesus Christ. In that pursuit, we saw that he had a personal encounter with the crucified, risen, glorified Christ. "Who are you, Lord?" "I'm Jesus, whom you're persecuting." And that personal encounter transformed Saul to Paul, transformed the predator, the persecutor, to the preacher of Christ and his salvation. It is now, as we arrive at verse 1 of Philippians, about 30 years from that transforming personal encounter on the road to Damascus. He is identified in this letter with a young man, Timothy. But come first to the 13th chapter of Acts, where Paul and Barnabas will be sent out on their very first missionary journey, 46 AD. Now there were at Antioch, in the church that was there, prophets, teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. It is now 46 AD, about 14 years since that personal encounter that transformed him from the predator, from the persecutor, to the preacher. He has been primarily serving in Antioch, a Gentile church. He has been used of the Lord to minister to the church in Jerusalem. He was one of those who took the gift that was gathered because of the famine that had ravished Israel, and that church in Jerusalem was growing so fast that it became an impoverished church. And they needed, remember, this is a church primarily made up of Jews who have, because of now their personal faith in Jesus of Nazareth as their Messiah, as their Savior, have lost everything financially. Jobs, ability to make a living, ostracized by their own families that had not trusted Christ as Savior. And so this is a church growing and growing, and famine has hit, and so there is tremendous need. Paul is one of those who will be used to take relief to the church at Jerusalem. He'll do that more than once. But here now, while in the church at Antioch, the Spirit of God moves to take Barnabas and Paul, Saul, still at this time, his name will not be changed until a little later into this first mission journey, and send them out. While they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then, when they had fasted and prayed and had laid hands on them, they sent them away. So, being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Cilicia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. The first mission has gone forth. Come on over to chapter 15 of the book of Acts. And we're reading at verse 36. It's now 49 AD. After some days, verse 36, Paul, see his name is no longer Saul, it's changed during the first missions journey. They were sent out, Barnabas and Saul. Early on, that team became Paul and Barnabas. He's the key preacher that was once the persecutor. After some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us return and visit the brethren in every city in which we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are." Barnabas wanted to take John, called Mark, along with them also. But Paul kept insisting that they should not take him along, who had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. It's a young man, nephew to Barnabas, from a family of some means. Probably one of the reasons why he was part of the team, because there was some financial support that came from his family. But he went back. He did not go on during that first missions journey. And there occurred such a sharp disagreement that they separated from one another, and Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus, just like he had done with Saul on the first mission. But Paul chose Silas and left, being committed by the brethren to the grace of the Lord, and was traveling through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. A rift, a separation of Barnabas and Paul over John Mark. A rift that we know probably was quite a duration in time. It isn't until some 18 years later, while Paul is in his last imprisonment, that he writes about John Mark. And he says, "Bring him with thee, bring him to me, because he's profitable." So there was a restoration of this relationship. We don't know when, but it was sometime during these years of that first missions trip to Paul's last imprisonment. But on this second trip, Paul, and it would seem, with the blessings obviously of the church, not saying that Barnabas in any way and Mark's ministry were not ordained of the Lord, but that focus now is on Paul and Silas. They're off on the second journey. Chapter 16. They came to Derbe and to Lystra, and a disciple there was named Timothy. Paul and Timothy. the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek, and he was well spoken of by the brethren, this young man, Timothy, who were there in Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted this man to go with him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those parts, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. Timothy now is on the scene. He's a young man, as we will see. He is the product of a mixed marriage, a Jewish mother, a Gentile, a Greek father. But he has quite a unique background and heritage. Come on over to 1 Timothy, written some 15 years later from this second missions journey. 1 Timothy. Chapter 1, and I'm reading from verse 1. I get these pages to stop sticking. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, according to the commandment of God our Savior and of Christ Jesus, who is our hope, to Timothy. He said now, 15 years later, he's writing this letter, 66 AD, to Timothy. And he identifies him as my true child in the faith. Grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. It would seem that this young man who was identified there on the second missionary journey was a believer. He was a disciple. And he was well thought of. But now in this relationship that Paul will establish with this young man, Timothy, a product of a mixed marriage, and obviously having no influence spiritually from his father, Paul became his father figure. They had an intimate relationship of father to son, especially on the spiritual level. My true child in the faith. Look at verse 18 of chapter 1. This command I entrust to you, Timothy, my son. He was already a believer, but now being nurtured by Paul. In accordance with the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you might fight the good fight. In the fourth chapter, there's reference to his being a gifted servant. They laid hands on him, and he was set apart as a gifted servant. Paul now is saying, I command and I entrust to you, Timothy, my son, in accordance with the prophecies previously made concerning you, get on with doing what you know you've been called to do, keeping faith and a good conscience, which some have rejected and suffered shipwreck in regard to their faith. 2 Timothy, chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, according to the promise of life in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my beloved son. This intimacy of father-son relationship on a spiritual level. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve with a clear conscience, the way my forefathers did, as I constantly remember you in my prayers night and day, longing to see you, even as I recall your tears. They had been separated, and this relationship was a very strong one, and it affected Timothy emotionally. For I am mindful of the sincere faith within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois. He has a heritage of biblical faith. And your mother Eunice, and I am sure that is in you as well. Chapter 2, verse 1. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. The things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who have been able to teach others also. We've had 16 years together, Timothy. He's writing now this, the last of his letters, 67 AD. Young Timothy has experienced what it means to be a bondservant of the Lord Jesus Christ for 16 years with the Apostle Paul. Look at chapter 4. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is the judge of the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. For the time will come when they will not endure sound teaching, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires. The last days began from the day of Pentecost and continue up until his personal return. And it is a day, an age of spiritual deterioration. It is a time in which even the church, the body of Christ, desires to have not sound teaching, but that which satisfies their own desires. That's what has happened over these some 2,000 years. But you, be sober in all things. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. Going back to Acts chapter 16. It is here that we have Paul taking Timothy now along with him on this second missionary journey. Verse 4. Now while they were passing through the cities, they were delivering the decrees which had been decided upon by the apostles and elders who were in Jerusalem for them to observe. We have to back up. Acts chapter 15, verse 1. Remember I mentioned to you that Paul and Barnabas, now Silas, were serving in the church of Antioch, a Gentile church. But they were serving also in support of the church at Jerusalem. One of the things that happened was in the church at Jerusalem, an issue came up. Chapter 15. Some men came down, it's now 49 AD, from Judea and began teaching the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. And when Paul and Barnabas had great dissension and debate with them, the brethren determined that Paul and Barnabas and some of others should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders concerning this issue. What's the issue? The issue is really whether or not this movement, the way that Saul persecuted, the way that now is identified first at Antioch as Christian, this teaching concerning Jesus of Nazareth being the Messiah was being set forth as a sect of Judaism. we accept this Jesus of Nazareth as the promised one, the Messiah. But in acceptance of him, we can't throw out the baby with the bathwater. We have to hold on to our traditions, the teachings passed on down, the law of Moses, the sign of circumcision given to Abraham. These are things that we cannot separate ourselves from. And so this Christianity we embrace, but we embrace it, there were some in Jerusalem saying we embrace it as a sect of Judaism. Therefore, being sent on their way by the church, they were passing through both Phoenicia, Samaria, describing in detail the conversion of the Gentiles, and were bringing great joy to all the brethren. When they arrived at Jerusalem, they were received by the church, the apostles, the elders, and they reported all that God had done with them. There's apparently two meetings in Jerusalem at AD 49, a public meeting and a private meeting. The private meeting is addressed in Galatians chapter 2. Some of the sect of the Pharisees who had believed stood up saying, it is necessary to circumcise them and to direct them to observe the law of Moses. The apostles and the elders came together to look into this matter. Is Christianity simply to be accepted as a sect of Judaism? Nothing has changed for 2,000 years. It's still an issue. Every church that teaches the Word of God from a covenant and reformed theological position is dealing with this issue in the wrong way. One of those churches, Presbyterian Church, Episcopalian Church, Lutheran Church, Methodist Church. Almost every messianic ministry, ministries that are focused on reaching the Jews for Christ, are corrupted by this idea of keeping the traditions and teachings of the old covenants, the Abrahamic covenant, the Mosaic covenant, the whole charismatic movement is involved in this same thing. It is a mixture of law and grace. And any teaching, any church, any movement that mixes, that sees that the church is no different from Israel, that which God has revealed as truths to Israel apply to the church today. Seeing no distinction between Israel and the church. The difference that God had as a mystery before the ministry of the Apostle Paul, that Jews and Gentiles now in Christ are one, a new creation. No longer Jew, no longer Gentile, but the body of Christ. And it is not a mixture. It is a new creation. Paul makes it very clear. The very first letter that he wrote was after that first missions journey. He is not home a year, and he's hearing all of these accounts that the churches that were established are putting themselves back under the teaching of the law. That's what Galatians is all about. Hey, guys, you got it wrong. It's all about grace. And if it's not all of grace, it's not of grace at all. You can't mix them. this issue had to be addressed. It has been an issue from day one in the church. Those of us who sometime are identified by the title dispensationalist, those who believe that the nation of Israel and the Church of Jesus Christ are two distinct entities. And the truth that God has revealed to Israel is uniquely to Israel. And the truth that God has revealed to the church, the body of Christ, is unique to the body of Christ. The Jew and the Gentile are one, but they are not a blending of Judaism with Christianity. It's a new creation. This issue had to be addressed, and it was. Verse 7, after there had been much debate, Peter stood up and said to them, "Brethren, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you that by my mouth the Gentiles would hear the word of the gospel and believe." He was, remember, having a bad, bad time of prayer up on the top of the household, the top of the roof. Probably had a bad pepperoni pizza the night before. He gets his vision, and he doesn't understand what the vision's all about. But it will be clarified that he's going to go to the Gentiles. He says, "I don't think so." And the Lord says, "Yes, you are." And he goes to Cornelius' house, and the Spirit of God uses Peter as the first one to introduce the Gentiles. Not that there weren't Gentiles in the church there in Jerusalem. They were proselytes who had come to saving faith on the day of Pentecost. But now, to the Gentile, directly, Peter goes. He's the first. And God, who knows the heart, testified to them, giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us. And he made no distinction between us and them, cleansing their hearts by faith. We're one. How? By faith. We're one by believing in the gospel, the good news concerning who Jesus Christ is. Died for our sins according to the scriptures, was buried the third day, rose again from the dead according to the scriptures. This is the good news. Now, therefore, why do you put God to the test by placing upon the neck of the disciples a yoke which neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? The law condemns us. The law is a burden. It doesn't bring freedom. It brings enslavement. But we believe that we are all saved through the grace of our Lord Jesus in the same way as they also are. It's all of grace. Or it's not of grace at all. It's not a mixture of law and grace. All the people kept silent, and they were listening to Barnabas and Paul as they were relating what signs and wonders God had done through them among the Gentiles, first century church, many gifts, sign gifts. After they had stopped speaking, James answered, saying, "Brethren, listen to me." He's the spokesperson, Church of Jerusalem, half-brother of Jesus. "Simon has related how God first concerned himself about taking from among the Gentiles the people for his name. With this, the words of the prophets agree. What he did is accordance with the master plan of Messiah." Amos. "After these things, I will return and I will rebuild the tabernacle of David, which has fallen. And I will rebuild its ruins and I will restore it, so that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord, and all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who makes these things known from long ago." The master plan of Messiah. A mystery. I, Jesus, will build my church yet in the future in his earthly ministry. And the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Upon this rock, I am the Christ, that which Peter testified to. I will build my church. Therefore, James says, it's my judgment, that we do not trouble those who are turning to God from among the Gentiles, but we write to them that they abstain from things contaminated by idols and from fornication and from what is strangled and from blood. For Moses, from ancient generations, has in every city those who preach him, since he has written the synagogues every Sabbath. Then it seemed good to the apostles, the elders, the whole church, to choose men from among them to send to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, Judas called Orzabas, and Silas, leading men among the brethren. And they sent this letter by them. The apostles and the brethren, who are elders, to the brethren in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia, who are from the Gentiles, greetings. Here's the letter. Since we have heard that some of our number, to whom we gave no instruction, have disturbed you with their words, unsettling your souls. You have to be circumcised. You have to adhere to the law of Moses in order to truly be saved. Error. It seemed good to us, having become of one mind, to select men to send to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, we have sent Judas and Silas, who themselves also report the same things by word of mouth. For it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these essentials, that you abstain from things sacrificed to idols and from blood and from things strangled and from fornication. If you keep yourselves free from such things, you do well. Farewell. A letter sent. Interesting. The issue that was being debated, whether Christianity would be a sect of Judaism. Decision? No way. Jews and Gentiles are now one in Christ Jesus, a new creation. Circumcision, keeping the law, has nothing to do with one's salvation. But there are men, human leaders, in the church at Jerusalem, where there is human authority, there is the desire to control. We need to keep this movement intact, and we need to keep it connected to the church here at Jerusalem. Even though what we're seeing is this now proliferation of peoples coming to saving faith in Christ that are Gentiles. But we want them to recognize they're one with us, and we have some authority over them. So we're writing this letter. We're telling them that there are some essentials, not requirements, but recommendations that will be beneficial for you if you keep them. Doesn't sound too bad. Keep yourself from things offered to idols, strangled, blood, fornication. Remember a letter that Paul wrote to the church at Corinth? He had to address idol worship. Is an idol anything? No. Is there any problem with eating food offered to idols? No. Except you don't want to do anything that causes a brother to stumble. Fornication, our bodies, are not our own. We've been purchased with the price, the blood of Christ. Therefore, serve him in a way that is honoring. Your body's the temple of God. So he had to address these issues because they were still trying to hold on to the traditions, to the teachings of the Old Testament. It's a new day. It's a new testimony concerning salvation through Christ alone, by grace, through faith, plus nada, nothing. The issues addressed. letters given. That's what is referencing there in chapter 16, after we see Paul taking Timothy at verse 4, where he said, "Now while we were passing through the cities, they were delivering the decrees which had been decided upon by the apostles and elders who were in Jerusalem for them to observe." And look at that time. We ain't where we wanted to be. But we're going to have to stop, because we know that it is a sacred time when the hour is straight up. But we're just being introduced to Timothy as a bondservant with Paul for these years of ministry that they will share in together. And there is yet much for us to have revealed concerning these years by the one who we first were introduced to as Saul, passive participant in the stoning of Stephen. They laid the garments at his feet. But that didn't last long. He became passionate as a predator, as a persecutor of the way. But in that pursuit, he had a personal encounter with the risen, glorified Christ. And the persecutor became the primary preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ that has ever walked on the face of this earth, glorifying his Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And with him, for 16 years, is a young man named Timothy. Father, thank you as we continue to look into this epistle from Paul, from you, to your church. Continue to bless our hearts. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.